Luke chapter 18, and we're going to read verses 9 through 14. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. The title of the message is, The Pharisees Are Alive and Well. So notice, if you would please, Luke chapter 18, beginning there with verse 9, our Lord is speaking, and the Bible said, And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Pharisaism is alive and well. We tend to think that the Pharisees died out many, many years ago, but that certainly is not true. In fact, our Lord in the New Testament warned us of the leaven of the Pharisees. It was the Pharisees, along with the Sadducees and the Herodians, that led the attack against the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, later on, even the Apostle Paul and some of the other apostles as well. But the Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians always tried to entrap our Lord in his words, and then they tried to provoke him to get him to say things in order that they may charge him with some particular crime. They were unrelenting, they were cruel, and they were vicious. Now, let me give you several passages just so you can understand, and I'm going to talk about these three groups momentarily. But in Matthew 16 and verse 1, the Bible says the Pharisees, along with the Sadducees, came and tempting him, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. So here you have the Pharisees and the Sadducees together. When you get to Mark 3 and verse 6, the Bible says, And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians that they might destroy him. So now you have the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. And John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, did not mince words when he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism. For he said in Matthew 3 and verse 7, But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So he called them a bunch of serpents, a bunch of snakes. And he said, why are you, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And of course, later on, our Lord tells us that they cannot escape damnation as well. But if you will turn in your Bibles, hold Luke 18, but if you will turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, you'll see that our Lord certainly did not think too much of the Pharisees, and especially of their pretended righteousness. For in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, our Lord made this statement. Watch carefully. Matthew 5 verse 20. He said, For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter in the kingdom of heaven. You have to remember that all the Pharisees had was merely external and physical. Because of their misinterpretation of the Word of God and the law of God, they thought as long as they had never stuck a knife in someone's heart, they were not guilty of murder, because they limited everything to the externals. And our Lord, of course, corrected all that. He said, He that hateth his brother in his heart is guilty of murder as well. But I want to point out that the Pharisees were considered the fundamentalist of the day in which Christ lived. And when I say the fundamentalist, I mean this. At least they professed to believe the truth. They professed to believe the law. They did not really believe it, but they professed to believe it. They also believed in the resurrection. They also believed in angels and spirits. So, the Pharisees would be counted the fundamentalist. the Sadducees would be counted the liberals. For instance, if you will turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 23 and look at verse 8 and hold that passage because we'll look at it a few more verses momentarily. But look at Acts 23 and verse 8, the Bible says, "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." So the Sadducees then were the ones who denied the bodily resurrection from the dead. They denied angels, they denied spirit beings, etc. Now, the Pharisees would be considered the fundamentalists, the Sadducees would be considered the liberals, and now you have the Herodians. The Herodians were basically a political party, even though they were basically made up of what you and I would call Hellenistic Jews, that is, Jews that had been influenced by Greek culture and philosopher. The Herodians held political power, and most scholars believe that the Herodians were just simply a political party that supported King Herod Antipas. Now, the Herodians ruled Palestine from about 4 BC to AD 39. You have to remember also that Herod was ruling over a certain portion of Palestine, but he was appointed by the Roman emperor. So the Herodians then were people who supported Herod directly, and indirectly they supported the Roman Empire because Herod was appointed by the Roman Empire. So they were the ones who gave in to what you and I would call political expediency. Now, I want you to understand this. The Herodians controlled politics. The Sadducees controlled the temple. The Pharisees controlled the people. And so now you have the political power, the religious power, and the popular power all directed against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you have to remember this. Each one of these groups desired to maintain their own position and their own power. And consequently, they were against anyone or anything that would hinder or threaten their power at all. So it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees that plotted against Jesus Christ. It was the Sanhedrin that was composed of Pharisees and Sadducees that condemned Christ. And it was the Roman government, of which Herod was a representative, that crucified Jesus Christ. So if you look in Acts chapter 23, and let's read verses 6 and 7, just to show you that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were involved in the Sanhedrin. Notice, if you would, verse 6, "But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee of the son of a Pharisee, and of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question.' And when he so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided." And then verse 8, "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." So the Apostle Paul used a little strategy in the council there. When he saw that there were two conflicting groups, he said, "Well, look, I'm on this side." And of course, he then got them fussing and feuding between themselves. But our Lord certainly did not consider the Pharisees to be biblical in any sense of the word. If you look in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23, let me read a passage just to show you how our Lord condemns the Pharisees. Now, he also condemns the scribes. The scribes were those who were supposed to be transcribing Scripture, but usually these were transcribing the traditions of the elders and the interpretations and rather than the Scripture. And so if you look in Matthew 23, beginning there with verse 13, look what he says. And notice all these woes. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe to you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is debtor. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides, which strain a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore you be witnesses to yourselves that you are the children of them which kill the prophets. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Now, I think just simply by reading that passage, you can understand that the Pharisees were wicked, wicked people. They were wicked in far more ways than one. Their theology was wrong. Their attitude was wrong. Their lives were wrong. Their applications were wrong. Even what they considered right was wrong. Everything about them was wrong. So the Pharisees do not need and should not be emulated at all. Since we understand their doctrine was wrong and everything about them was wrong, here's a question. And I want you to listen carefully because I'm going to try to answer this for you. If everything about the Pharisees is wrong, and if everything about the Pharisees were condemned by Christ, each thing was condemned by Christ, why are there so many Pharisees in the church today? And why are there so many Pharisees in political circles today? Now, years ago, I preached a message from Matthew 15 and Mark 7, which I entitled Pharisaical Christians. And I went down through those passages and demonstrated how many professing Christians are nothing more than Pharisees. Maybe I need to re-preach that message. I haven't preached it in many, many years. But our Lord gave very serious warnings concerning the Pharisees. I want you to look in Matthew chapter 16, and let's begin there reading with verse 6. I will not take time to read the entire passage, but I want you to see this. Look in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now he's telling his disciples they need to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, they begin to reason it's because they didn't bring any bread. But if you'll skip down to verse 11 and 12, our Lord corrects their false reasoning. And he asked, "How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, but that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." So now our Lord is condemning their doctrine, that is, their false teaching. It is called leaven. It is called that which is wrong, that which is wicked. Now, if you would turn over to Luke chapter 12, there's even more concerning the leaven of the Pharisees. Luke 12 and verse 1. Note, if you would, what he says here. Luke 12 and verse 1. "In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." So, the leaven of the Pharisees is wrong doctrine and hypocrisy as well. We should never fall into the trap of Pharisaism with wrong doctrine, and we should never fall into the trap of Pharisaism with hypocrisy as well. You see, what they did, if you would read Mark 7 and Matthew chapter 15, they took their traditions, they took humanism, they took what they had been taught and placed it above the Word of God. In fact, they ask our Lord, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they eat bread with unwashed hands." And our Lord looked at them and said, "Why do you, with your traditions, transgress the Word of God?" In other words, you make the Word of God of none effect with your tradition. So they place their tradition above the Word of God. So, obviously, we have many Pharisees today who want to follow tradition more than anything else. I've always said tradition can be a blessing if it is biblical, but it can be a curse if it is unbiblical. And usually most people do things because that's the way we've always done things. That's the way it's been done. We could care less about truth. But our Lord, in this text of Luke chapter 18, reveals, I think, even some more stunning details about Pharisees. The Pharisees, like I pointed out, not only were wrong doctrinally, but they were hypocrites. They professed one thing and they lived something totally and completely different. But I want you to look in Luke chapter 18 at our text, and I want to talk to you just momentarily about the Pharisee and the publican. But watch, if you would please, verse 9. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican." Now, before I go further, and I'm going to repeat this several times, I want you to note here two things that go together always. He said in verse 9, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." In other words, if you hold yourself as the standard, if you believe you are the number one, if you're the apex, if you're the height, then you're going to automatically despise everyone else because no one else is going to measure up to your particular standard, you see. So these two things always go together. Now, I pointed out that the Pharisees were considered the fundamentalists of the day. You remember it was the Apostle Paul who stated in Acts 26 and verse 5, he said, "Those who know me, if they would testify that according to the straitest sect of the Pharisees, I was raised." So even the Pharisees had different sects or divisions in them. And Paul said, "I was raised under the strictest sect of the Pharisees." So our Lord in this passage is talking about a Pharisee that goes up to pray. Now, let me just point this out again. You remember the Pharisees, as I said earlier, believed mostly in externals, in that which was physical. You remember Paul was giving his his list in Philippians chapter 3, I think it is, where he said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as touching the righteousness of the law, blameless. Now, was the Apostle Paul blameless in touching the law? Of course not. But according to his Pharisaical interpretation, he would have said yes, you see, because if they had not taken a knife and plunged it in someone's heart, then they did not view themselves guilty of murder, etc. So the Pharisees just emphasized totally the externals, okay? Now, I want you to watch this. So here's the Pharisee that goes up to pray, and the next one is the publican. Now, the publican and the publicans were the most despised of all people. Now, the Greek word for publican is actually derived from the word telones, which literally refers to a tax collector or a collector of tolls, one employed by, in this instance, the Roman government to collect taxes. The collectors as a class were detested and despised because not only of what they did, but their greed and their destruction of people. Much like the IRS today. You know, I'm just simply saying, here's what these tax collectors would do. If the Roman government came up to Steve and said, well, your taxes are $100. If I am a tax collector, I would tell Steve, your taxes are $200. And that means I not only get paid by the Roman government, I now steal $100 from him. They were notorious thieves. Do you remember when Zacchaeus got converted? He said, those which I've taken wrongly from, I restore fourfold. No, he had stolen as well. So these people were hated. They were absolutely despised. So here is a Pharisee on the one hand, and here's a publican on the other hand. Now, the Pharisees, if you look in your Bibles at verse 9, Luke 18, verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So our Lord is saying that the Pharisee is someone who trusts in himself. In other words, he has his own moral code. He has his own standard of righteousness, his own standard of holiness, his own standard of perfection. So let me put it to you like this. I can be as holy as I want to be, as long as you allow me to define holiness. See, I can be as righteous as I want to be as long as I can define righteousness. I can jump flat-footed from the floor 20 feet straight up in the air as long as you let me define 20 feet. See, so the Pharisees then had their own standard. They had their own traditions. They had their own interpretations. And they considered themselves absolutely right and righteous. Listen carefully. Therefore, you were not allowed to disagree with them. If you disagreed with them, you were wrong, you were wicked, you were evil. They were right. Now, the word righteous here is the Greek word dikaios, which actually means that which is righteous, that which is just, that which is meet. And the word righteous is used different ways in Scripture. But in this particular instance, it is used to show their unrighteousness. They said they were righteous, but in reality, they were unrighteous. So they trusted in themselves. They trusted in their own moral code. They trusted in their own interpretation. They trusted in their own interpretations and their own traditions. And they believed, therefore, that they were accepted by God. They prided themselves on their knowledge, on their understanding, and their position. They prided themselves on their virtue, whether that virtue was either real or imagined. So it's not only now the sense of pride and arrogance and haughtiness that is being condemned by our Lord, but the very fact that they despised others. They despised others who were not Pharisees. Let me put it to you like this. They despised others who did not live like they lived. They despised others who did not believe like they believed. They despise others who would not bow to them and submit to them. The truth of the matter is, the Pharisee believed that he was almost one of the untouchables like they had in India. You remember that time when the woman came into our Lord. He was sitting at the table of a Pharisee. And she began to weep and wash his feet with her tears and dry it with her hair. And the old Pharisee sat over there and said, "This man cannot be of God. For if he was, he would not allow this man or woman to touch him." If he was really of God, he would know what kind of woman this is. He would not allow her to touch him. And our Lord said, "Simon, let me ask you a question." And I'll paraphrase it for you. Here's someone that owes you $10,000. And here's someone that owes you $1. And you frankly forgive them both. Which one is going to love you the most? Well, he said, "I suppose the one for whom I forgave the most." He said, "You're right. And this woman whose sins are many are forgiven." In other words, you love little because you think you sin little. She loved much because she knew she's a great sinner and she's been forgiven. So here's the Pharisees now. They just despise anyone who did not live the way they live and act the way they act and believe what they believe. Now, if you want to see the absolute contempt that the Pharisees had for others, then you need to look, if you would please, at verse 9 again. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Now the word "despise" is the Greek word exoutheneo, which is translated in our Bibles as "to despise." But it means not only to despise, but to set at naught, to esteem the least, to hold in contempt. Let me kind of put it to you very plainly. What it means is this. It means that you look at people and you say that they are no account, they are absolutely worthless, they're useless, and all you have for that individual is absolute contempt. And that's exactly what this word meant. So this Pharisee then even looked down at this publican and held him in great disdain and contempt as well. Now, to show you the attitude of the Pharisees, they not only had a holier-than-thou attitude, they also had a smarter-than-thou attitude. In other words, we know and you don't. We understand and you don't. I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 7. Let me show you. John chapter 7. And let's begin reading there with verse 45. Now, the Pharisees had sent the soldiers to arrest Christ, and they came back without him. John chapter 7. Look in verse 45. "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, 'Why have you not brought him? We sent you to arrest him. Why have you not brought him?' The officers answered, 'Never man spake like this man.'" Now watch. "Then answered them the Pharisees, 'Are you also deceived? Are you out of your mind? Are you crazy?'" Watch this. Verse 48. "Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." Did you see what they just said? They just said, "Are you deceived? You don't know what we know. If you knew what we knew, you'd have arrested him. If you believe like we believe, you'd have brought him back. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed?" "Well, of course not. And the people who know not this law are cursed." Well, that was not God's law. That was their interpretation of God's law. And therefore, they are assuming this holier-than-thou, smarter-than-thou attitude. And anyone who disagrees with them happens to be accursed. I think of that passage in Job chapter 12, verse 2. I quote it often. It's one of my favorite verses. Job's three insolent friends, who actually came to comfort him, ended up condemning him. In Job 12, 2, Job said to his friends, "No doubt you are the people, and wisdom shall die with you." In other words, you know it all. And when you're dead, it's all gone. Well, that was the Pharisees. They knew it all. And if you didn't agree with them, you were just a dumb, ignorant, cursed individual. It's just that simple. Now, let me show you. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 65, whole Luke 18. But look in Isaiah 65. Here is the attitude of a Pharisee. Watch carefully. Isaiah 65 and verse 6. And this is a stench and a smoke in God's nostrils. He says so. But look in Isaiah 65 and verse 5. Which say, stand by thyself. Come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. God says, these are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. So what did I say? Stand by the James, don't come near me. I'm holier than you. That's what these people would do. Look at me. That's why they prayed in public. That's why they gave in public. They wanted everybody to look at them and see how holy they really were. Now, what our Lord does in Luke 18 is He demonstrates the Pharisaical attitude when He demonstrates the differences between the prayers of the Pharisee and the publican. So, let's look at them. Look, if you would please, at verses 11 and 12. Here is the prayer of the Pharisee. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee, that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, I like to read this. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He probably just prayed to himself. He may have been addressing God, and he said, God, I thank Thee. But he just prayed, and here you see the pride of his heart and the justification of his own self. In his self-righteousness, he coughs out scorn and contempt for this publican. He demonstrates his own attitude of superiority when he said, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men. I'm not unjust, but he was. I'm not an extortioner, but he was. I'm not an adulterer, but he was. Or even as this publican. And then he said, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Well, here's a man that prayed with himself. Probably he even stood by himself. He probably would not even be close to this publican. And so he's just simply praying by himself and acknowledging his own self-righteousness. It seems to me that this attitude is very prevalent today. I know Christians who will not associate with other Christians because they don't believe exactly the way they believe. I know pastors who won't associate with other pastors because they don't agree with them. And not only do they castigate them, but they encourage other people not to fellowship with them either because they disagree with them. Wow. If that's not a Pharisaical attitude, I don't know what in the world is. It seems like the modern day Pharisees, like the Pharisees of old, have forgotten some of the seven things that God hates that are listed in Proverbs chapter 6. And he goes on to say, and the last thing there that God hates is a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Old John Trapp, the Puritan, summarized the Pharisee's prayer when he says this, he shows not his want, but his worth, and stands not only upon his comparisons, but upon his disparisons. I am not as this publican. He declared not his wants, but his worth. Lord, look at me, God. I'm just not like other men. And I do this, and I do this, and I do this. Albert Barnes, in his commentary, says this about the Pharisee. He says there was still in the prayer of the Pharisee an appearance of real religion. He did not profess to claim that he had made himself better than others. He was willing to acknowledge that God had done it for him and that he had a right to his gratitude for it. Hypocrites are often the most orthodox in opinion of any class of men. They know the truth and admit it. They use it frequently in their prayers and conversation. They will even persecute those who happen to differ from them in opinion and who may be really wrong. We're not to judge of the piety of men by the fact that they admit the truth or even that they use it often in their prayers. It is, however, not wrong to thank God that He's kept us from the gross sins which other men commit. But it should not be done in an ostentatious manner. Nor should it be done forgetting still that we are great sinners and need pardon. These were the faults of the Pharisees. So, Barnes is saying it is not right, or it is not wrong, I should say, for a man to be thankful that he's not engaged in the sins of others. I tell people I'm thankful that God has saved some dopeheads. I'm thankful God has saved some drunkards. I'm thankful that God has saved whoremongers. But let me tell you something. The same God that saves the drunkards and the dopeheads and the whoremongers can equally save those who've never committed those sins. This is what Barnes is saying. You can be thankful that you don't engage in some of those sins. I remember when I joined up in the military, I was 17 years old. My father had to sign for me. I had just gotten out of high school. And I was standing with my father at the bus station waiting to go to Fort Jackson, South Carolina. And one of my father's friends, and I don't know who he was, I wish I did know, I'm sure he's dead now, but when he found out I was heading for Fort Jackson, South Carolina, he looked at me and he said, "Son, do you smoke?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "Do you drink?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "Do you chase women?" I said, "No, sir." He looked at me and he said, "When you come out, you'll be doing all three." Well, although I'd been raised in church, I was really not saved until later on. I looked at him and I said, "No, sir, not me." And God just used that to, I guess, put a little glue in my backbone. Because I never smoked. I've never had a beer in my entire life. I've never even tasted a beer. Don't want one. And the only woman I chased, I caught, and I've kept her. So I mean, you know, I can be thankful I haven't done any of those things, but that doesn't mean that I'm better than someone. You know, God just sovereignly withheld me in those areas. But I can't look down on somebody who's done some of those things because, you know, that's, you know, I often think, Frank Kersey and I were born the same day, same year. We had so much in common. And Frank and I have talked about this. Frank has had heart surgery. He's had brain surgery. He's had all kind of problems. I've never had a problem, period. You know? But, you know, God brought him, here's what I said. God sovereignly brought you through all of those things, and He has sovereignly kept me from going through all of those things. And I'm just as thankful that He brought you through them as I am that He kept me from them. So, we can be thankful that God has kept us from certain sins, but that does not make us any better or more righteous than someone else. And so we can't despise them. Now, one author has said this. Listen carefully. The essence of the Pharisees' prayer, if prayer can be called, was not a confession of sin, nor an expression of need, but a thanksgiving, and this not for what God had done and had been for him, but for what he himself was. He was not, like the rest of men, violent and corrupt, not even as the tax gatherer of whom he cannot speak without a tinge of contempt, this publican, this tax collector. Well, if you can comprehend the Pharisaical mentality, If you understand their self-righteous attitude and their vehement contempt for anyone who disagrees with them, and their absolute disdain for those who refuse to bow to them and their whims and their ideas and their opinions, then you're going to have a perfect picture of a modern day politically correct social justice warrior. Look at Antifa. Look at Black Lives Matter. Look at all, I don't care what color, black, white, pink, purple, if it's a social justice, listen, we may be for justice, but it is for biblical justice and not someone's idea of what they consider justice to be. Goodness. Stop and think, if you would, please. What has happened in this country all down through the ages is there's been a group of individuals who thought that they had an absolute right to tell everybody else how to live, what to do, what to think, and how to die. I mean, that's social justice warrior. And if you do not bow to their whims and their ideas, you're considered the scum of the earth. I just read the other day where some social justice warrior out in California now, he had a glass shard in his hand and it threatened to kill a Trump supporter twice. And it showed a picture of him grinning with this evil grin and the glass shard in his hand. Look at the people that's been spit on and hit. Why? Because someone has their own idea of justice, and if you disagree with them, then you're the scum of the earth. So here's the Pharisee. Now, if you look down at the publican in verse 13, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Now, here's a vast difference between the Pharisee and the publican. The publican was a sinner. He knew he was a sinner. He knew that he did not deserve anything from God except justice, and he did not want that. He was so convicted of his own unworthiness, of his own wickedness, that he would not so much as even lift his eyes to heaven, but he smote himself on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. His attitude, his actions, and his prayer all indicated genuine repentance. Now, I want you to hold Luke 18, but look in your Bibles, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 31, and you will see this given to us very clearly in this passage, Jeremiah 31 and verse 19. Jeremiah 31, verse 19. Here it is. Jeremiah 31, verse 19. "Surely after that I was turned," that is, God sovereignly turned and granted repentance, "surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth." But note, if you would, once God turns, there's repentance, and once you have repented and you're instructed, you get sorrowful and you get grieved for your sins and you get ashamed. And that's what he said. "And even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth." And this is what this old publican is doing. He's smiting his breast and he's saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The very fact that he did that expresses grief and sorrow for sin. Albert Barnes, in talking about the publican, says this, "The prayer of the publican was totally different from that of the Pharisee. He made no boast of his own righteousness toward God or man. He felt that he was a sinner, and feeling it, was willing to acknowledge it. This is the kind of prayer that is acceptable to God. When we are willing to confess and forsake our sins, we shall find mercy. The publican was willing to do this in any place, in the presence of any persons, amid the multitudes of the temple, or alone. He felt most that God was a witness of his actions, and he was willing, therefore, to confess his sins before him. While we should not seek to do this publicly, yet we should be willing at all times to confess our manifold transgressions to the end that we may obtain forgiveness of the same by God's infinite goodness and mercy. It is not dishonorable to make acknowledgement that we have done wrong, No man is so much dishonored as he who is a sinner and is not willing to confess it, as he who has done wrong and yet attempts to conceal the fault, thus adding hypocrisy to his other crimes as well. Well, there's a vast difference between the prayer of the Pharisee and the prayer of the publican. There's a vast difference between their persons and their attitudes. The Pharisee is proud and haughty and arrogant and condemns others in his superior attitude. He believes he has the knowledge. He believes he has the answer. He believes he is right. And yet this publican is humble and repentant and displays a sense of unworthiness and is broken and contrite. The publican took the attitude of Jacob in Genesis 32 and verse 10, where Jacob is praying to God and he said, "I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed to thy servant." And that is true. Anyone who's a real, genuine Christian understands that we're not worthy of any of God's mercies. Anything and everything that we have only by the grace and the mercy of God. Anything and everything we ever will be and ever will have is only by the grace and mercy of God. And so here this man is confessing and acknowledging it. I do not see how any real, genuine Christian can remain unhumbled. Now, that doesn't mean that pride is eradicated from our hearts. Everyone struggles with pride. It is a root sin. There's no two ways about that. But a real, genuine Christian cannot come up and say, "Well, I deserve this." The only thing we deserve is justice, and we do not want justice. The publican is the one who is forgiven, not the Pharisee. If you're a genuine Christian, you cannot despise anyone. Now listen to me. You may not like the person. You may not agree with the person. There may be things
about that individual that you just do not like. But you don't despise them. I mean, that's the way God made them. And of course, you can teach them, you can rebuke them, you can do whatever is necessary to help them. But you don't necessarily despise. Why? Because every individual is created in the image of God. And God has a purpose for every individual. So obviously, we cannot go around just despising people. We can certainly despise what they do. We can despise what they are. But we cannot despise them as individuals. Okay? Now, we certainly cannot despise the brethren. Listen carefully. 1 John 3 and verse 14. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. One of the ways that we know that we're real, genuine Christians is we love the brethren. Do I agree with all the brethren? No. Do I like everything all the brothers do? No. But they don't like everything that I do, and they don't agree with me. So? But we can still love each other. And we can still get along with each other. We cannot be a Pharisee. Now let me make some applications. Here are two things that our Lord wants us to be delivered from. A self-righteous attitude and despising others. If you look in verse 14, it was the publican that our Lord says this concerning. I tell you, this man, that is the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. And then he says, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let me tell you something. Here is a biblical fact and a biblical truth. You exalt yourself, you will get knocked down. Not only does the Bible say pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, but the Bible also says in James 4 and verse 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And the word resisteth means he fights against the proud. So, you become an arrogant, haughty, heady, high-minded, prideful individual, God will knock the wind out of your sails. That's all there is to it. If you want to be exalted, he said, you humble yourselves. I never will forget an illustration that I read years ago about an individual who had lived a Christian life many, many years. And he said, I often thought in my Christian life that God placed his best gifts on the highest shelf. And the more we grew, the more we were able to reach those gifts. He said, I discovered later that God's best gifts are on the lowest shelf. The more humble we are, the more gracious and beneficial those gifts. It was Calvin who said this, there are two faults at which Christ glances and which he intended to condemn, wicked confidences in ourselves and the pride of despising the brethren, the one of which springs out of the other. It is impossible that he who deceives himself with vain confidence should not lift himself up above his brethren. Nor is it wonderful that he should be so, for how should that man not despise his equals who vaunts against God himself? Every man that is puffed up with self-confidence carries on an open war with God, to whom we cannot be reconciled in any other way than by denial of ourselves, that is, by laying aside all confidence in our own virtue and righteousness and relying on his mercy alone. And that's true. The second application of this, we need to make sure that we pray that we are to be delivered from the attitude as well as the actions of modern day social justice warriors who are nothing more than Pharisees. May I remind you that there are Pharisees in the church just like there are Pharisees in the political realm. When you get to 3 John, you read about a man by the name of Diotrephes. The Bible says that Diotrephes loveth to have the preeminence. When the Apostle John went there and some of the other brethren, Diotrephes refused to receive them, and he kicked many out of the church because they didn't agree with him. And he had control, and he was going to show them that he was the one. May I remind you that our Lord came as a servant. In Matthew 20 and verse 28, he said, even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. When you get to the book of Luke 22 and verse 27, he asks this question, who is greater, he that serveth or he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as one that serveth. So if we're going to take the attitude of Lord Jesus Christ, we have to have a servant's attitude. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, or chapter 2 it is, he says this, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, watch, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. So that means I should esteem Gary better than myself. Gary should esteem me better than himself. We should esteem David and Francis better than ourselves. They should esteem others better. In lowliness of mind. That's what he's saying. In other words, we are avoiding the doctrine of the Pharisees, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, the attitude of the Pharisees, and the actions of the Pharisees. If you and I obey the Word of God and bring our lives in conformity to it, we will never, ever be Pharisees. But when we begin to despise the brethren and we begin to take
the attitude that we're smarter, we're more intelligent, we're more righteous, and we think that everyone should bow to us and follow us and do as we say. We are Pharisees, social justice warriors, wanting something other than that which God has ordained. So Phariseeism is alive and well in the Church of Jesus Christ. We need to guard ourselves and make sure that we do not become one of them. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee this day. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You, Father, that You have told us that we are not to be self-righteous. We are not to despise the brethren. You have told us, Lord, that we should be holy and godly, and that our lives should be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us grace that we may serve Thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In Thy name we pray. Amen.